that the Lord kept us safe throughout our whole travels, traveling across the country. We arrived in the States in Michigan in July, and then we went up to Upper Peninsula Bible Camp for Family Week. After that, we drove directly to CMML in New Jersey and spent a couple weeks there, then back to Michigan, and then the 1st of November, we drove out to California and spent a couple weeks out there, and then we just arrived back from there yesterday. And we had one terrific snowstorm and ice storm through Texas. We came the southern route, not expecting snow and ice. But anyways, we're here safely, and we thank the Lord for His mercies in traveling. We thank the Lord that we can spend some days here with my father George, and I mean my brother George, and his wife. I always get that confused. It's good to be with them, to spend a few days with them. Before I show you a few pictures of Zambia and the work that we are doing there, I'd just like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. I'm sure you know them very well, but I'd just like to read over them, which says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And this verse, as you well know, most Christians consider this the missionary verse. This is verses that for missionaries to go out who have been called. But actually, I would just like to say that I believe this verse is speaking to all of us, all of us who desire to follow the Lord as His disciples. Now, it tells us here to go and make disciples. Now, what is a disciple? Well, that's a question I'd just like to propose to you. Before we can make disciples, as His Word commands us, we must know what is a disciple. And so that's just a question I'd like for us to answer. A disciple is a student or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we can, we must learn to follow as the 12 disciples did during the 3 years that he spent with him, the 3 years that the Lord Jesus spent with them. They followed him. The Lord says, "Come and follow me." Those were his first words to them. "Come and follow me." And his last words were, go and make disciples. And so, but before we can go, we must learn to follow. A disciple is a Christian who is abiding in the Word. John chapter 8, verse 31. One who is abiding in the Word, as it says, as the Lord spoke to those who believed in Him, if you abide in my Word, then you are my disciples indeed. Are we abiding in His Word? And if we are, then we are His disciples. But we also, we must be growing in conformity to Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. This verse is very well familiar to you as well. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, many may say, well, you know, how can we put this verse into practice? To live a living sacrifice. It's not an easy thing to do, especially in nowadays when so many things are before us. But to not be conformed to this world, we are constantly bombarded in the world today with things of the world, and so it's very difficult. But Paul exhorts us to not be conformed to this world, and to be transformed. So how can we live a living sacrifice is the question, by not being conformed to this world. How can we not be conformed to this world? By being transformed. By being transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. And how can our minds be renewed? By knowing, by proving what the will of the Lord is. And that is in His Word. That is by abiding in the Word. And that is how our minds can be renewed, and therefore it will help us not to be conformed to this world. And also we rely on His Holy Spirit in our lives. The third thing is a Christian who is achieving fruit in evangelism, Matthew 4:19, as the Lord says, follow me and I will make you disciples. I will make you fishers of men. Okay, and also the last is working in follow-up to conserve His fruit. Not only should we make fishers of men, but then we need to teach them how to fish. We need to follow up what we have planted, what we have sown. And so that is the same verse that we have just read in Matthew 28:18-20, that we need to go and make disciples. So I believe this is speaking not only to those who are called to the mission field, but those to all born-again believers, is to follow the Lord and to make disciples. This is just my exhortation to you this evening. But if you notice, I put only 1% there. I read someplace that it's estimated that only 1% of evangelical Christians are doing this work of follow-up and making disciples. And it's something that is extremely important, something that we are lacking in the churches throughout the world. This is the master's plan of evangelism, is to not only lead someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to follow them up, to spend time with them, to nurture them in the Word of God, to disciple them. And so I'd just like to encourage you do what the Lord has commanded each and every one of us. Now, I'd just like to give you an illustration. One day that I got out my calculator one day, and I thought to see how this would work. Are there any mathematicians here? I compared two different types of Christians, I suppose you'd say. There is addition when you lead others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they become saved. People are added to the Lord's kingdom, to His family. Thank you. And but then there are those who are involved in follow-up and making disciples. And so I thought, well, let's try this for an example. Let's say, for example, there's one man who obeys the Lord's command by going out and making disciples. And say the first year, there's a man who's saved, and he leads two others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He continues teaching them God's word. He disciples them. He follows them up. Compared to another man, say a pastor of a large church, and this is kind of extreme and usually not likely, but say 1,000 people were saved during that first year, but without follow-up. And so after the first year, the man who is making disciples at the end of the third year, at the end of the first year, he's maybe teaching them on a weekly basis, having Bible studies, teaching them how to train others to witness and to follow up and also make disciples. Say, so after the first year, say you have the original disciple and then you have two more added. Compared to this pastor who wins 1,000 to the Lord, but really without any follow-up. So after the first year, you have 3 versus 101, or 1,001. Now, this is all hypothetical, understand, but I'm just trying to show you an illustration to compare multiplication with addition. After the second year, and each of these three go on and to do this work of discipleship and follow-up, then each one, including the three after 2 years, there would be a total of 9 disciples compared to 2001. Okay, let's take another year, 27. First, if it continues along this way, this multiplication, or this man with just doing follow-up and discipleship work, just working with these two individuals each, at the end of the third year, you'd have 27 versus 3,001. Well, this pastor or whoever, he's winning all kinds of souls to the Lord, but really not continuing with follow-up. And so you can see as the years continue, it starts out slow, but then it starts to catch up. And so after 4 years, 81 compared to 4,000. After 5 years, 243 compared to 5,000. Well, this guy winning 1,000 people to the Lord is way out ahead. Now, this is all hypothetical, but let's jump ahead 5 more years. Well, 5 more years after then the 10,000, you have 59,000 disciples versus 10,000 converts. Okay, well, let's jump ahead another 5 years. You have 14 million disciples compared to 15,000 converts. Let's jump another 5 years. Well, then we have almost 3.5 billion disciples compared to 20,000. Let's just add one more year. Almost 10.5 billion people, disciples. Now you can see how multiplication versus addition when it comes to spreading the word, when it comes to just evangelizing compared to evangelizing and also discipling and following them up. That is the master's plan of evangelism. That is what the Lord intended us to do. Unfortunately, very few are doing this work, not only just evangelizing, but even less by following them up and spending time with them, nurturing them in the Word of God and discipling them and teaching them to teach others. That is what we need to do, to teach others to be teachers, to teach others how to teach the Word of God, to teach them how to evangelize and to help them to grow. And so we all, you know, well, many may say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching. Well, we don't have to have the gift of teaching. Anyone can teach what they know. Anyone can share the things that the Lord has shared with us, has the things that the Lord has taught us. Just as that verse in Matthew 28, it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so all that the Lord has taught you, we also need to go and to teach them. So this is just my encouragement to you and as Christians, as disciples of the Lord, is to take this verse, Matthew 28, personally, and not only say that it's only for missionaries, because we are all called to be missionaries. I remember back many years ago when I was 13 years of age that it brought back to my mind when we sang that song, "Master, When Thou Callest." That I remember when the Lord, when I felt the Lord speaking to my heart to serve Him as a missionary when I was 13 years old, and that is, I read the book Jungle Pilot and Through Gates of Splendor, I'm pleased to see Marge here with us, and just always remember reading those books, and the Lord, through reading those, the Lord has used those books as speaking to my heart to serve Him as a missionary pilot. And I'd just like to share with you, well, as probably most of you know, that I went out in 84, met my wife in Nairobi. There, we were married in Nairobi. And then that was 84. We spent 5 years in Kenya, and then we spent 7 years in Tanzania. I flew with MAF, and now we've been in Zambia for the past 5 years, since 95, working with CMML Flight Service, as we call it. And so it's a privilege to be able to serve the assembly missionaries there in Zambia. There's, as you probably know, there are many assembly missionaries in Zambia. And so we were able to set up a flight service there, which started in 93. So looking at the map, here's a picture of Zambia in the pink country there. We live at the mission station called Kalani Mission, which is located right there in this corner, which is very close to the Democratic Republic of Congo and Angola. And also, as many know, that Sakaji School is located right there as well. That was the ideal location for the school because back when it was first started in 1925, there were many assembly missionaries in this part of the continent, in Angola, Congo, and Zambia. So that's where the school is, and that's where Kalani Mission Hospital is also located. So here's Kalani Mission Hospital. In 1906, Dr. Walter Fisher from the UK first established the mission on top of this hill, Kalani Hill. And then I believe in 1935, I think it was, they moved down to the bottom of the hill. This is actually the airstrip right along here, but the mission is just over here at the base of the hill, which they moved down in 1935, I guess. You know, there's less mosquitoes up there and less malaria, but it was difficult for the patients to climb up the hill to be treated, so they did move down. And as I mentioned, Sakaji School is nearby. It's about as we fly, it's about 8 miles as the crow flies. It takes 5 minutes to fly there. By road, it takes about 45 minutes to an hour, depending on whether it's rainy season or dry season. But anyways, this is the Sakaji School, and that's our son, Nathan, studying hard for a test. And we're very fortunate to be close to Sakaji School, you know, where our children are. This is Jeannie, this one here, who's with her friend Erica. And so we are privileged to be nearby to be able to visit them once in a while, but they are boarding there with other children from where their parents are serving in various places. Here's Karen in the local village near Kalani. Karen is the tall one here. and we were just visiting with our friend there in the village. And while we were there, Karen had the opportunity to get involved in helping prepare some enchima, it's called. Enchima is their staple diet. They're what they eat two times a day at least. It's like a cassava, or another name would be manioc. It's a root crop that they soak for 7 days in a pond, and then they dry it, and then they pound it in this thing, and it becomes like flour, and then they cook it over a wood fire, and they eat that every day. It kind of sticks to my ribs when I eat it, but it's really sticky. But one of the relishes that they like to eat with it is a nice bowl of worms. Sorry, not worms, but caterpillars. Sorry. These caterpillars, they sort of grow on the trees, or they climb up the trees, rather, and they pick them up every season. And they climb the trees, picking up all these caterpillars, and they really like them. It's a good source of protein. In fact, I got a picture to prove it. People ask me, well, have you ever tried one of them? And so I did try one just before we came home. It was the first time I had one. It's my last time, too. It was kind of bitter, but my son Joshua, who at that time was about a year and a half, he was just popping them in his mouth. He didn't know any better, I guess. Anyways, back at Killeney, we have a mission lorry, they call them, lorry, or a truck. this lorry is used to travel to town, which is probably, it takes about a good long day, sometimes 2 days to travel to town to get supplies, or this truck is ready to go to pick up supplies, and also in this tank here to collect a load of diesel to keep the mission station running. The station's out in the middle of the bush. We don't have electricity or telephones, or we do have a satellite phone that we use, but we need to get our own water supply and our own generate our own electricity. This is our generator that the Lord has graciously supplied, provided recently. It's a new one, and it puts out a lot more power than our old one. Our old one, it was breaking down almost every night. I'd have to run out to the engine house and get it going again. It would overheat, probably because it was overloaded or it just couldn't handle it, and it was very old. So we're very happy to have this one, and it has enough power. It is very expensive to run, however, but we thank the Lord for it. And we run it about 3 hours a day every night, from about 6:30 to 9:30. But when the power, when the engine generator is not running, then we have an alternate source of power, which are like these in these batteries. Each home has a set of batteries that we use for providing our light bulbs. We have light bulbs that are 24 volts DC. So we hook a couple of these batteries up in series and provide 24 volts DC. And we also have them hooked up in 12 volts DC for connecting to an inverter, which gives us 110 volts AC to run our American appliances, because the generator puts out 240 volts AC. So we have four different voltages that we use, so throughout the day we're able to have the power that we need to run various appliances and so on. But the hospital and the mission station, our homes are reliant on diesel and supplies, and even a maintenance station or maintenance department. This is our maintenance department, and as you can see, our maintenance department is also in need of some maintenance. And we're urgently praying that the Lord would provide someone to come to Killeney to work as a maintenance man, to supervise the operation there at Killeney to keep things running smoothly. We do have Zambian workers who are mechanics and carpenters and builders, they need someone to oversee and supervise all of this. I'm a mechanic, but my time is so wrapped up in the flight service, keeping the flight service going, and then the other things around the mission station breaks down. So we are urgently praying for someone skilled in maintenance to come and help. As I said, I'm involved with the flight service, and here we're just putting in a new engine for the plane. We put this in a year and a half ago, and already the engine has run about probably 900 to 1,000 hours. We're getting close to that, and it's due for another change in about 600 hours. Every 1,600 hours, the engine required by the Department of Civil Aviation to put in a new or a remanufactured engine, as this one is. And so that's a major undertaking. So probably about a year from now, I would guess, is when the next engine would be due to install. One of the many things that we do for as a flight service is being there close to the hospital, Kalani Hospital. We transport patients in and out of the hospital or transferring them to mission hospitals where whatever the need is. Just before coming home, we transported this man to another hospital. This other hospital is more equipped and has more skilled doctors who can attend to certain things that we are not able to. So we flew him for an hour and a half to Mukingi Hospital, where he was able to get treatment. If he had gone by road, certainly he would have died along the way. But we were able to get him safely there, and I believe he's doing fine. This is, again, just after landing at Mukingi Hospital, transporting this patient. Actually, he was he had broken legs and internal hemorrhaging. What had happened was he had a visitor in the night, and someone coming to ask for a glass of water. So he invited him in, gave him a glass of water. Then the man went out, got a big stick, came back in, and beat the man for no reason, apparent reason at all. So we're thankful that the Lord provided the transport for him to attend to his injuries. Here's just another map of Zambia. Again, we're located up in this top corner here, Kalani, which is also very close to Sakaji School, and also borders Angola and formerly Zaire, now Democratic Republic of Congo. Here's all the stations. This blue line, by the way, is the Zambezi River, which the source is right near Sakaji, not far from there, the source of the Zambezi River, and then it goes through Angola, down again through Zambia, and tumbles over the Victoria Falls, then through Zimbabwe, Mozambique, and empties into the Indian Ocean. But anyways, these places with the Red Cross here are assembly and mission hospitals, Kalani being one of them, Chivuma, Chitokoloki, Loloma, and Mambalima. And there's other stations where we have airstrips, where we have assembly missionaries working, and the majority of them being in this area, but then there's some over in this area. This area is called the Copper Belt, and that's where our truck goes every month. And here's Lusaka, the capital of Zambia, and we fly. It's about a three-hour flight one way to Lusaka, and we often fly volunteer missionaries or those working full-time. And for many reasons, we're flying back and forth to Lusaka. We do run a guest house in Lusaka for those traveling back and forth through the capital for various reasons. There's Karen, my wife, involved in the radio work and flight following, keeping track of where I'm at when I fly, doing all the taking the details of the flight details, of such as departure times and how much fuel we have on board, and our destination and our ETA and so on. And then I give her a position report, our coordinates during the trip every half an hour. And then again before landing, I tell her that I'm landing, and then I tell her that we're safely on the ground. But for our work, the flight's really never complete until the paperwork's done. There's lots of paperwork done in running a flight service. We have some computers to help us, and just to keep track of all the paperwork involved with the director of civil aviation, the maintenance records, and all the flight schedules. We take the flight schedule using email. Like I said, we have a satellite phone that we have to use for our computers to be able to do email, which is very expensive. Our local access is in Australia, so that's a long distance call just to and the satellite phone is only the modem is only 2400 baud rate, so it's very slow as well. But at least we're able to have the privilege of using email, and we do a lot of our bookings with the email, and so that means a lot of letter writing and letters going back and forth to arrange for the flights. And so we're just keep a schedule for 6 months here up on the board of the details of the flight, where we're going, and so on, and keeping a place to keep up all the paperwork and binders there. We do have the privilege of ministering God's Word here in the assembly at Killeney Chapel. It is a privilege to be involved with the assembly there. I wish we had more time. You know, being my main work is as a pilot, running the flight service with my colleague Bruce Poitevin. When he's gone, then we're extremely busy. We do have the privilege of when we get a chance to minister there in the assembly, and to have Bible studies and so on. I did have a discipleship class and also an English class on Sunday afternoons. And then we also have camps and conferences during the year, during the summer months. Here we're out in the bush having a camp or a conference, and it's very interesting. It's a good time of fellowship. Some people from the assemblies all around are come to hear the Word of God to be ministered to. And so this camp, you know, we went up to UPBC, Upper Peninsula Bible Camp, when we just got back, and we actually got to stay in nice cabins. You know, here you have to make your own cabin out of sticks and grass and whatever. But just a few pictures to show you what it's like, and I put some the verses. The verse as I shared with you in the beginning, to go and make disciples of all nations. And let's see here. And then to see followers of the Lord to obey the Lord in baptism is a great opportunity to during this time to be a witness to those who are observing. I like this verse, to observe all that I've commanded you. And so there's many people who come who are just observing. They're not with the assembly there, but they see what's going on during down there at the river, and it's a time for witnessing, and that's actually what we're doing, to testifying of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, this is the one I like. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so I just like to finish with this, as to thank you for your prayers and never to give up praying for us. But we thank you and we are encouraged when we go out that the Lord is with us where we go. That this is the whole key to this verse. It's not our work, it's the Lord's work. We cannot do it on our own strength, but we can only do it because He is with us wherever we go and whatever we do. I remember when we went to New Jersey, there was it's called Dean Street Assembly. It was on Newport, Long Island. It's right near Manhattan and not far from there. And so I drove there from CMML. It took 2.5 hours to get there. And I went by myself. I had to read the directions by myself in this busy traffic. There's all these parkways and turnpikes and other busy roads that I had to travel on. And I've never been there before, and I was a wreck when I got there. And I just had white knuckles the whole way. You know how it is, especially coming from the bush, you know, and not really driving there much in Zambia, but then to come out and to drive on those roads. And so this dear old lady at the assembly came up to me, and she said, "Isn't it dangerous out there in Zambia?" I said, "No, I think it's more dangerous here." And that was before September 11th. And now so we can't wait to go back. Anyways, but thank you for your prayers. And I'll just put this up for a second. I won't go over it, but in the back there, I'll put out a list of things to pray for. People like to know specifically what to pray for. And so I just typed this out, and I'll put some copies there in the back. And if you need more, you can make some copies yourself. But just things to pray for. And as you will notice, as you go through this list, that most of these needs are for personnel, for more staff, more people to come out to the mission field to work in either with a hospital as in the medical work, or or on the mission station as a maintenance man or Bible teachers, with a flight service as pilots, mechanics, accountants, office workers. Some people, we have one airplane with the CMML flight service. And many people say, do you really need two pilots if you only have one airplane? Well, I said, no, we need three pilots. We need one to fly the plane, one to go on furlough, and one to get sick. And then many more to do the paperwork and all that, the maintenance and all that other things that are involved with running the flight service. And so pray for the church and for as each assembly needs prayer, you know, for their elders, for spiritual growth, for unity, and those to minister God's word. Pray for Sakaji School. We don't know if we got an email not too long ago saying that they may have to close the doors because of lack of teachers or staff to work there, dorm parents. Pray urgently. Earnestly pray for Sakaji School, especially our children are going there. When we go back, when we got that email, and since we live so close, we decided to go and volunteer our help. Karen is a certified teacher, and she has volunteered to help with the school to help keep it going next year. I will continue with the flight service, running back or flying back and forth from Sakaji to Killeany, but we can only commit our time for about one term, maybe about 3 months. And but pray urgently for teachers, dorm parents, or whatever, for personnel there at Sakaji. And we appreciate your prayers for our family. So just pick up one of these or make some copies of it, so that you can know how to pray more intelligently for us, and we do thank you for that. So maybe we should just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together that we can spend together in your word and to learn more about Zambia and the work that is going on there. We pray, Lord, that you, Lord, the Lord of the harvest, would send out workers to this field in need. So we thank you, Lord, that you are in control and that you are with us where we go. We pray for the work here going on at Park of the Palms and various other assemblies in the States. We commit them to you. We pray, Lord, that each one of us would be faithful, that we would each be faithful missionaries by going out to wherever it might be and making disciples. Lord, help us to follow in your footsteps. Help us to follow you and then to go as you have called each of us to do. So we commit ourselves to you this evening, and we give you thanks again for this time together. For we pray these things in our name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.